hearts, the message you're about to hear was first preached back on February the 25th, 2022. Why don't you listen carefully and see how it relates today? But first, let me remind you to join us this Sunday evening at 7 p.m. in our Concert of Prayer for the month of March. Simply go to our website, challengersministry.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 till 7, I'll start playing music so you can prepare your heart to pray. At exactly 7 p.m., we will announce the first item for prayer, give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. In 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes and pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. And now let's go to today's message, The Mixed Multitude, and may God bless you as you listen.
We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38 beginning. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. We're talking, of course, about the call of Moses and his commission to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. You recall that Moses was out with his flock that day, and he saw that burning bush, went over to check out the burning bush, and God speaks to him and tells him that he is going to be used to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Of course, Moses objects, and there's some discussion between Moses and God. Moses says, I'm not the articulate. I don't speak that well. I'm not really the man for the job. And so God finally consents and brings Aaron into the plan of God to work with Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now we have the confrontation. We have Moses and Aaron in front of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. There was Pharaoh's repeated refusal. They kept approaching him. He kept refusing. And then we have a continued series of confrontation with Pharaoh. Then we have a hardened heart by the national leadership of Egypt. That led to a systematic devastation of the nation. Did you hear me? The heart of the national leadership became increasingly hardened, and every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, God accommodated him by hardening his heart even further. All of this led to a systematic devastation of the nation. Then you have the night of the Passover when the death angel is going to pass through the land, and everyone who does not have the blood of that sacrificial animal sprinkled on either side of the door and above the door, the firstborn in that house is going to die. So that night we have a wave of death throughout the nation. And the only protection was the blood of the sacrifice on the door, over the door, beside the door. And the only protection, my friend, throughout all of time and eternity for any individual is the blood of Christ applied to the life. Pharaoh at last, after that night, he finally relents. He relents and he agrees to let them go. But understand this, people of God, his delay was costly to the nation. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight, now the death angel has gone through, there's a dead person in every home, every house in the land of Egypt, except those where the blood was applied. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, Get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. You got 600,000 men here. You've got women, wives, children, but you've got 600,000 men. Now look at verse 38, because this is what we want to key on. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, and a mixed multitude went also with them, a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Some have referred to this mixed multitude as a great rabble. Some have referred to them as a mongrel people. I'm not going to go that far, but we know this. There was a mixed multitude. Not everybody who left Egypt that night, not everybody who left Egypt was an Israelite. We had the mixed multitude. You had some mixed marriages. In that mixed multitude, you had some intermarriages. You had Israelitish people who had married Egyptians. Some who were under the covenant were married to those who were not under the covenant. We have some of those who in the Abrahamic covenant were marrying some of those who were not under the covenant. You know, in many respects, we have a mixed multitude in the church today, don't we? Be honest with yourself. Look at reality. We have a mixed multitude in the church today. Some attend the church because they are married to a person who is in that church. That's the only reason they're there. They're not born again, not saved. They just go to that church because they're married to a person who goes to that church. Not all who went out with them were under the Abrahamic covenant. They were not. Not all. Not all those who left Egypt that night were covered under the Abrahamic covenant, were not embraced by the Abrahamic covenant, and not all in the church today under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Not all in the church today are under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, of which Jesus Christ is the mediator. Many attending church today have never been saved. Many. Many attend church today who have never been saved. They've never been born again. As such, they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They have no spiritual gift. They're not a new creation in Christ Jesus. They've never been born again. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, when a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature means new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These, you understand, these people in this situation do not comprehend. They do not understand spiritual truth. Many are not even in a place where they can hear spiritual truth because they're not in a place where the gospel is fully preached. They're not in a place where the whole counsel of God is preached. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writing to the church at Corinth said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ephesians 4:18, writing to the church at Ephesus, talking about people who have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This I say therefore and testify the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's warning the people at the church in Ephesus. Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, warning them of this. You see, those who are attending the church, who have never been born again, they have no heart for the kingdom of God. They have no heart for the kingdom of God, and that is evidenced by the facts. Let's look at the facts. We are told by survey groups that 3,500 people are leaving the churches daily. 3,500 people leaving the churches daily. That represents 1,277,500 people per year leaving the church. We have to look at this one of two ways. Now, in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he mentions that. He said, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest they were not all of us. So we have to look at one of two ways. A, are those leaving the church because they were never really a part of us? Or is God burning out the dross? Is God burning out the dross? The Baptist Courier reports that 5,000 to 10,000 churches close yearly. That's the Baptist Courier. I read other reports that say that 4,000 churches close yearly. They turn out the lights, walk outside, shut the door, lock the door, and walk away. David Kinman from the Barna Church Pulse Church survey made this comment. He said more than 4,000 churches closed in America in 2020. Over that same time, over 20,000 pastors left the ministry, and 50% of current pastors say they would leave the ministry if they had another way of making a living. We're told, people of God, we're told that 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. 1 in 5. We're told that 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. Church attendance, since the pandemic, church attendance is drastically down. And guess what? Church attendance is being replaced by the digital church. The digital church is being increasingly embraced, and there is a world of difference. Hear me and hear me carefully. There is a world of difference between corporate worship and digital involvement. You can sit at home and you can watch a ball game while you're listening to the message. You can read something while you're working something else. You can do any number of things while you're listening to the message. Of course, you can sit in church, can't you? And your mind can be somewhere else. While the preacher's preaching, your mind can go here, your mind can go there, and then every once in a while it comes back in and says, oh yes, he said that, and he said that. And when you leave the church, you remember bits and pieces of the message, but you don't remember all the pieces of the message and the church, the message in its entirety, do you? You have to understand, there's a world of difference, folks. I'm going to say it again. Between your sitting in church, listening and being a part of and mixing and mingling with the church and in the fellowship, and sitting at home involved in the digital church. This mixed multitude that came out of Egypt that night, They simply aligned themselves or attached themselves to Israel. That happens today. Many today attach themselves to a church today for reasons known only to themselves. They and they alone know why they really, truly attach themselves to that church. Now, they have their own reasons. They may never tell you that reason, but they have their own reason. It's true why, that same thing is true as why people join a specific church. Now, these who left Egypt that night were not under, once again, I'm making a point of this, were not under the Abrahamic covenant. They, in their day, had as many as had their own reasons for aligning themselves with the people of God that night they left Egypt. They had their reasons. Maybe they were just simply tired of what was going on in Egypt. Maybe they had seen the devastation of the land. Maybe they thought, these people serve a mighty, mighty God. Others of them were just dissatisfied with the systems in Egypt and the Pharaoh, the rule of Pharaoh. And so, for whatever reason, they are attaching themselves, aligning themselves with the people of God when they left Egypt that night. In their day, and many in this day, have their own reasons for aligning themselves with the people of God. Some look to church membership as a means of salvation. They think if I join a church, regardless of what kind of church it is, you can never join a church that will get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't do it. Church membership is not the door to salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No, church membership does not get you into heaven. It is being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, having your sins forgiven, your past forgotten, being adopted into the family of God. That is what gets you into heaven. And some just look for religious involvement. They think, well, if I get involved in religious activity, that is somehow going to get me in good with God. Won't do it. Hear me carefully. It will not do it. Belonging to the church does not get you into heaven. Being involved in religious activity does not get you. Paul the Apostle was involved in religious activity up to his eyebrows, as was Nicodemus. And we remember that Paul had that conversion experience on the way to Damascus, met Jesus, and he was a changed man from that day forward. So, some are looking for religious involvement. They think if I get involved in religious activity, that's going to give me a good standing with God. Nope, won't do it. Now, some join the church simply looking for social involvement. If it were not for the church, they would have no social life. And then I've bumped across this. Some attend church seeking a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, looking for a member of the opposite sex. They want to establish a relationship there. And then, unfortunately, some attend church seeking a relationship with a member of the same sex. Yes, with a member of the same sex. And many can sit in certain churches for a lifetime and never hear a message condemning that lifestyle. The church doesn't preach the whole counsel of God for whatever reason. For whatever reason, it does not preach the whole counsel of God. Now, prayerfully, hopefully, many of those professing Christ, but who do not possess Christ, who have never been born again, will, at some point in time, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We can only hope that some of that mixed multitude that came out with Israel that night, at some point in time, as they affiliated with, identified with, aligned themselves with Israel, we can only hope that at some point in time, they finally came to embrace Jehovah God, the God of Israel. We can only hope that. Now, these people, this mixed multitude, they're going to present a problem. They're going to present a problem for the nation, for the people of Israel. They did in that day. They presented a problem for the people of God. They do in this day. Those who are not in Christ, those who are only professing Christ, but who do not possess Christ, they can cause a problem in the church of which you are a member. You need to be praying for your pastor and praying for your church. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10, we look at one of these problems that came up in the midst of the people of God. And the son of an Israelitess woman, whose father was Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitess woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. We got conflict in the camp. Here it is. I told you it's going to cause a problem. It did then. It will today. It did then. It does today. There was conflict in the camp. We've got this son, this man, of a mixed marriage, and he goes out in the camp and gets into a fight with one who was an Israelite. So, and you know, I keep talking about conflict. I know something about conflict. I came through about 10 years of conflict when I went to the old Central Baptist Church in the San Marco area of Jacksonville, Florida. Oh, there was some solid people there. There was some real solid love Christ people there. They loved the Lord with all their heart. But there was a contingent there. There was a contingent there. Some of the old guard. And you could, you know, a preacher who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit can go to the pulpit and know when there is resistance to the message of the Word of God that he is preaching. I was up against that. And then we had some, I think about 20-some deacons, most of which were Masonic Lodge members. And so we had that problem. And then we had those who wanted to guard and control the church. There is so much conflict. That's why you see pastors leaving the church many times. That's why you see so many pastors leaving the ministry. Sometimes it's the conflict. Sometimes it's people in the church. Maybe it's the deacons, or maybe it's the, quote, the board, or some other group within the church who want to control the church. I know of what I speak. Now, in this instance, we don't know what the conflict was about. We don't know why they were fighting, but I'm telling you this, it's real. It's real in the church today. Conflict. I have been in churches. I have preached in churches. And the Lord has allowed me to help oversee a couple of churches that had problems and were being restored. And he allowed me the honor of helping get them restored. But I'm telling you, people of God, this mixed multitude that came out of Egypt that night with the Israelites, we have that mixed multitude in the church today. Well, look at verse 11 of Leviticus chapter 24. And the Israelitess woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and he brought him to Moses. This man, of a mixed marriage blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. You'd be surprised how much ungodly activity goes on in a church. You'd be surprised how many ungodly attitudes there are in a church. Back when I was in my 30s, I was trying to sort the whole thing out. I was trying to come to grips with a lot of spiritual reality, trying to find my way through some spiritual confusion and darkness, and I became enamored somewhat with this deacon in our church. I liked him. He was a plumber, and I would visit with him, and I was trying to learn. I was trying to get a feel for some things. And one Sunday evening, I was in his home when he got a phone call telling him that the sheriff was going to be down at his plumbing facility the next day and was going to put a notice on the door that would block him from going in and going to shut him down. I don't know what the problems were. I just know that this event occurred. Well, he's going to go down to the shop and secure everything he can before the notice is put on the door the next day. So I go down with him. I thought I'd help any way I could. And so we're in the shop, but a guy in the neighborhood comes in, and he just had a lot of talk, asking questions. And this deacon was really frustrated. He's trying to get the job done. He's trying to get equipment out. And all of a sudden, he just had it. He just had it. And he looked at this man, and he picked up a piece of pipe. And this deacon used God's name in vain as he told this man what he was going to do to him if he did not get out of there and leave him alone right then. Well, you can imagine what that did for me. I'm trying to feel my way through some things. And here's a deacon that I respect, that I admire in my church, using God's name in vain. I was in a First Baptist church up in Alabama holding a revival meeting, and the deacons came to me and said, could we meet with you after the service? I said, sure. I thought maybe they wanted to throw some spiritual questions at me, and I would try to help them best I could. Well, we get down to the room where they want to meet. Turns out, what they really wanted was they wanted to get rid of their pastor. And they wanted me to join with them in going against their pastor and get rid of the pastor. The moment they laid it out, I said, not a chance. Not a chance. I will not agree with you. I'm not in agreement with you, and I won't be a part of this. And I got up and I walked out. That's in churches, folks. Just this last week, I heard about a pastor who took a sabbatical to get some rest, came back to his church, and found out he didn't have a church. He had been replaced in his absence, in his sabbatical. That goes on in churches. So I look at that and I say, so this man comes back expecting to go to his pulpit. He's met by a group who says you no longer have a pulpit, no insurance, no salary. Was there a compensation package? I don't know. There's a lot of mean, folks. There's a lot of meanness in organized churches of every denomination. I was in a church up in Georgia way back in the Piney Woods years and years and years ago, and I was preaching, and the pastor told me that he was trying to get some funds, trying to get the deacons. I don't know why the deacons were controlling the budget. Anyway, deacons got no business controlling a budget. Deacons are to stand in the corner with a towel over their arm, and when the pastor says, come here, son, they go do what he wants them to do. Deacons are not to control the church. Deacons are not to run the church. Deacons are not to be in charge of anything. They can control their own tongue and their own thought life. That's a miracle. But the deacons would not allow him to have the money to buy this literature for the youth in the church. Well, right in the middle of my message, I brought that out to the whole church. I said, the pastor tells me that he's trying to get some money to buy literature that he would like to have for the youth in this church, and those deacons will not permit him to do so. So I said, don't worry about it, preacher, pastor. I said, Challenge Ministries will furnish the funds. You tell me what is needed to buy the literature for these children, and I, Challenge, will furnish the funds. Boy, you should have seen they were all sitting in the back row. All the deacons were sitting in a row on the back row, sitting together, and you could just see them huff and puff and blow and getting red in the face, but I made my stand. And then when the service is over, I'm thinking, okay, sport, now you got about 25 or 30 miles through these piney woods to get back to civilization, but I just made my stand. I made my stand. But, folks, I'm here to tell you, there is so much of the world. Why? Because we have a mixed multitude, just like these people that came out of Egypt, Israel, yes. We had those who were under the Abrahamic covenant, and they were joined with those who were not under the Abrahamic covenant. We have those in the church today who are under the new covenant mediated by Jesus Christ. They've been born again. But you've got people in the church today who don't have the foggiest idea what Christianity is really all about. Well, this man from this mixed marriage has been fighting with this Israelite man. He cursed. He blasphemed the name of the Father. And so they brought him to Moses. Verse 12 of Leviticus chapter 24. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. They said, well, we don't know what to do about this. We haven't been up here before. This is the first time this has happened, so we really don't know how to handle it. So we're going to confine you until we get the mind of the Lord. You can't do that today in the church. You can't say, well, you're a troublemaker, so we're going to lock you up. Can't do that. Oh, boy, oh, boy. What goes on in churches today? Not all churches, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying to you, there's enough of this attitude in the church today. I just gave you the statistic a moment ago about the people that are leaving churches daily, about churches that are closing, about churches that are going to be closing in the next 18 months. Weaken, divide, weaken, and destroy. That is part of the satanic strategy, people of God. Divide, weaken, destroy. I am hearing reports. Just this past week, had a lady who was a member of our church years ago, and they moved away. She was back in town, came by to see us, and my heart is still here. My heart is still here. But she was telling us how that people she had thought were friends for years, that the whole vaccination thing has separated them. Friends who used to fellowship together. Some who are vaccinated will not fellowship with those who are not vaccinated. Then I came across a situation where a great-grandmother is not allowed to interact with her great-grandchildren because she is not vaccinated, and the mother and father of the children will not let the great-grandmother interact with the children. Folks, do you understand what's going on in the world today? Do you understand what's going on in the churches today? Many of you some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you yourself have perhaps been part of the problem in a local church rather than standing against it. When I made my stand against the Masonic Lodge, when I made my stand, and they were trying their best to convince me that I should embrace the Masonic Lodge, and I couldn't do it because I can't find anything godly about it. And so I got the book from John R. Rice on the churches and secret lodges, Christians and secret lodges, and I gave it to every one of them. I bought it, and I gave it to them. I said, read this and come back and tell me if it's true or not. They started disappearing. They'd leave the church before they leave the lodge. Their loyalty was to the lodge, not to the church. And that's more prevalent than you might think. Now, in this situation, they handled it. They confined the man. They said, we've got to get to the mind of the Lord. You can't do that in the church today with those who are causing problems, but I'll tell you what you can do. I'll tell you what you can do. The pastor can call them in and say, you might want to find another place to worship. You cannot stay here and do what you're doing. You can't stay here and say what you're saying. You can't stay here and sow what you're sowing. I've had to do that. I know what I'm talking about. And preacher, as the senior pastor, you don't hide behind the deacons. You don't hide behind the board. You are the leadership in that church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you are the leader. You have to call the shot. It's not a pleasant thing to do to call somebody in and correct them because of what they're wrong. They're wrong in what they're doing. They're wrong in what they're saying. They are stirring up problems within the church. And you don't just write it out. You have to confront that situation. And I say again, preachers, pastors, you don't hide behind the deacons. You are the leadership under the Lord Jesus Christ. Church discipline is never enjoyable. Church discipline is never enjoyable, but at times it is necessary for the good of the flock. A shepherd is there, and an under-shepherd there is to guard the sheep from the wolves, from those that would attack the sheep, from those that would sow discord and discontentment among the flock. You see, you've got those mixing and mingling with the church who are not of Christ, and because they're not of Christ, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not concerned about the kingdom of God, and many times they are simply sown into that church by Satan himself for the purpose of bringing discomfort, discontentment, discouragement, and to somehow interrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit of God in that church. So they locked him up, and they got the mind of the Lord. Leviticus 24:13, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Bring him out of confinement, Moses. Bring him out where you've got him confined. Bring all those forth that heard him curse, swear, blaspheme my name. Let them lay their hands on him. All those who heard him, they are witnesses. Lay their hands on him, and then let all the congregation stone him. By those laying their hands on his head, they were basically saying, your blood's on your own head. You brought this on yourself. Churches bring this on themselves at a time when they don't stand for the Word of God, when they don't stand for strong in the Word of God, when they don't declare the whole counsel of God, when preachers and when the church leadership allows these things going in the fellowship without confronting it. But you see, ordinarily you won't have to confront it in your office. You preach it from the pulpit, and you'd be surprised how many people will leave. They will not handle the word. The Holy Spirit of God will convict, and Satan will drive them out if nothing else because they can't stand up against the word. I say Satan will drive them out if he can't have his way. If he can't have his way, he many times will just leave and try to find another place where he can have his way. Weakness. Anywhere Satan perceives weakness, he's going to move. He's going to move with us in the life of an individual, life of a church, or the life of a nation. Bring him out, Moses. Let those who heard him blaspheme me and curse and swear, lay their hands on his head, then stone him, kill him. Verse 15. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Those who do such things can expect. Hear me now. When you do this kind of stuff, you can expect to be punished. Expect to be punished, because you're going to be punished. One way or the other, chastening is going to come. Verse 16. He that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. That was the word from God. He that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you are an Israelite or a stranger of one of the mixed multitude. If you do that, you're going to die. You're supposed to stone him to death. He blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. Both the stranger and the Israelites were to suffer the same fate if they blaspheme the name of the Lord. Got to remember, folks, God is holy God. Holy God. Bertha Smith, gently, you've heard me speak of Bertha many times. She was a wonderful woman of God. Had supernatural interactions with God in China during the Japanese invasion. Just supernatural things that only God could do. But I was in a session where she was teaching, and she gently reminded me and gently rebuked me. She asked me, she was handing out some certificates, and she stopped where I was sitting, and she says, Pastor Martin, how many people in your church? And I was trying to think, and I said, oh, Lord, I don't know. And I was going to come up with a number, and she put her hand to her mouth. She said, did you hear what Pastor Martin just did? And I'm sitting there thinking, what'd I do? What did I do? And everybody else is looking at me. I said, well, what did I do? She said, you just took the name of the Lord in vain. I said, I did? How? She said, well, you were not using the name of the Lord in praise, preaching, thanksgiving, prayer, witnessing. You were not using the name of the Lord in that when you said, oh, Lord, I don't know. And she said, you never take the name of the Lord casually. You never take the name of the Lord in any sense in vain. She said, now you need to repent of that. And sitting right there in that class, in front of everybody else, I bowed my head and I repented. God is holy. God is holy. And we need to keep that in mind. Now we come to another problem in the mixed multitude. There's any number of problems in the mixed multitude, and that is one reason the church is so weak today. The mixed multitude, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Notice who started lusting, the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude that was among them. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Here again, those who had attached themselves to Israel, those who had come out of Egypt in the Exodus, affects and infects the people of God. Why? They started murmuring and grumbling and complaining. They started murmuring and grumbling and complaining because why? They were complaining because they were not content with what God was providing them to eat. So they start murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. How much of that occurs in churches today? Oh, it's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. This, that, or the others. This is wrong. That's wrong. Murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. We do that as individuals, don't we? Instead of giving thanksgiving. I hadn't been at the old Central Baptist Church long until one of the deacons came to me one morning and says, Pastor, the adult seven class, that was the seniors, the adult seven class has told me that if you keep preaching past 12 o'clock, noon, they're going to have to find a new place to worship. What must I tell them? I said, well, tell them bye. Give them my regards and tell them bye. So he went back and told him. He comes back the next Sunday. He says, well, preach. They said, go ahead, preach as long as you need to preach. I said, I just preach what the Holy Spirit gives me. I just try to preach what the Holy Spirit gives me. And sometimes I can go, maybe go beyond 12 o'clock. But you see, that's in the church. You've got people sitting in church this coming Sunday that the minute they start getting a little bit antsy and tired and thinking this service is being drawn out to them, they're going to start looking at their watches. They're going to start looking at their watches. And then you got people sitting in churches, checking their iPhone, texting, receiving texts, checking whatever on their iPhones. Folks, that is in the church today. We have a mixed multitude in the church today. Verse 5, Numbers 11, we remember the fish. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We remember well that which we ate in Egypt, but we've forgotten the hard taskmasters. We've forgotten what life was really like in Egypt. We remember the food. Sometimes we tend to forget what life was like before Christ Jesus, don't we? Sometimes we tend to forget what life was really like before Christ Jesus. And we start murmuring and grumbling and complaining about this and complaining about that. Verse 6, Numbers 11. But now our soul, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. Food from God. This manna before our eyes. So they're murmuring, they're grumbling, complaining, and finding fault. That's so prevalent in so many churches. You've got that element that all they can do is murmur, grumble, and complain. Find fault with everything that's going on. You see, these people were acting as agents of Satan in the midst of God's people. These people were acting as the agents of Satan, mixing and mingling with God's people. And what did they do? They affected and infected the people of God. So then the people of God joined in with them. And then God's got to deal with that. I'd like to think, hopefully, surely, some of that mixed multitude finally came to embrace the God of Israel. We've got to hope that. We've got to hope that some of them finally embraced the God of Israel. Now, make no mistake about it. Satan is still using the same strategy today because that's part of his overall agenda. Satan uses that same strategy today that he's using in that day with that mixed multitude. I'm convinced, for the most part, I'm convinced that the church, for the most part, is oblivious to the satanic agenda and his strategy in the church and against the church. I am. I've been in this business a while now. Military background, corporate America background, resisted God for years until God finally arrested me and got my attention and had me answer the call he placed on my life when I was a teenager. But I've been around church. I've seen it. I've smelled it. I've heard it. I've looked at it. I've handled it. And I know what goes on in churches. And I'm just convinced, for the most part, that most of the church, for the most part, is oblivious. They don't understand the satanic agenda and his strategy in the church. And you get those who get involved in that agenda and that strategy who don't even realize what they're becoming a part of. Do you remember the parable that Christ gave us concerning the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. And the servants said, Well, shall we then go and gather them up? He said, No, because in getting the tares up, you might disrupt the wheat as well. Let them grow together. Just let them grow together. Let them grow together. Because if you try to gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat. He says in verse 30 of Matthew 13, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares. Bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. I'm telling you, people of God, there are churches all over the land, churches in every nation of the world, that Satan has sown tares in there. Satan has sown tares. They become part of the mixed multitude, and they are there to, in some way, advance the satanic agenda and the satanic strategy. And what we need today, because you see, this parable speaks volumes to the church of today. Understand this, people of God. Hear me now. Understand this. Where the good seed is sown, Satan is going to try to sow some corrupt seed. Where the good seed is sown, Satan is going to sow corrupt seed. You know, we look at the church of Laodicea that was lukewarm. Jesus said, You're neither cold nor hot, and I'll spew you out of my mouth. And normally we look at this verse 20 of Revelation 3 when he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, Now, we've often interpreted that as Jesus standing at the door of the heart of an individual, knocking on that heart's door, wanting to come in and save that soul, forgive their sin, forget their past, make them a new creation, bring them into the family of God, save their soul, forgive their sins, cleanse them with the blood of Christ. We often teach it that way. But there's also another view on this, which is that this comes at the end of what he said to the church of Laodicea, that he's speaking to the church there at Laodicea and saying, Look, you in a sense have closed the door on me. Open the door, church. Open the door, and I'll come in. I can take it either way. I can see it as Jesus standing at the door of the individual's heart, wanting entrance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can also see Jesus standing at the door of the church in America, those churches that have basically banished him from their presence, those churches that have basically embraced fear over Christ, have embraced a social gospel, have embraced political correctness, have embraced compromise. I can also relate this to those churches. Jesus standing at the door of that church and saying, if you'll open the door, invite me back in, I'll come in, and I will bless your congregation. Folks, we need to understand the signs of the times which we're living. We need to take seriously what we've heard today and the statistics of what's going on in the churches in the nation today. We need to get on our knees. We need to get on our knees and faces before God in repentance, inviting Christ Jesus back into our individual presence, back into the presence of our churches, and back into our nation, doing what only He can do.
Well, once again, folks, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And please, don't forget our consular prayer this Sunday evening. Go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. We will begin the consular prayer at 10 minutes to 7 with music. Then we will commence praying at 7 p.m. Join us this Sunday evening in our consular prayer for the month of March. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.